We're still in Acts. We're in chapter 19. We're down to verse 10. We will not back up because you have the previous lesson, so we don't need to go back at this time. Verse 10, Paul took 2 years to stay in this place, and so those who lived in Asia, and again, we're thinking of Minor Asia or Turkey and Greece and portions of that area, they heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greek. The apostles' presence in the area, it states, was for about 2 years. All in those surrounding areas, remember this is Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, this was include other Gentiles, they heard the witness to the Lord Jesus as being Savior, Lord, and Messiah. This we'll find out soon. It was a time that Paul was greatly empowered or graced and used in his apostolic ministry. Signs or miracles were performed to bear witness and confirm the word of the Lord. Verse 11, we'll read 11 and 12. And God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Extraordinary miracles. This means out of the norm. Most of the supernatural gifts or signs that followed the preaching of the gospel during this time by those who had apostolic ministries and those who were evangelists like Philip, and that was their main ministry to present the gospel, the normal miracles and signs that followed them at times, and usually it was done by the laying on of hands, was for healing, bodily healing, and also to cast out devils. We find that this was the first part of Jesus' ministry. When he began his public ministry, he immediately preached repentance, and one of the first miracles, the regular he performed, was to cast out demons of people who were afflicted with demons. We have no record of this ever being done in the Old Testament. We have no record of speaking in tongues, per se, in the Old Testament. We have prophesying. We have other miracles. We have people that are healed occasionally. We have no people blind from birth who are healed. So Jesus began with these various ministries that we could say were extraordinary according to the times. But again, we have to remember that even Jesus said, and some people still have a problem with that because they don't properly understand Scripture. Jesus said that his apostles and disciples, they would not only do what he did, but they would do greater things because he went to the Father. He actually said that certain of their miracles would supersede things he did. But it was going to be Christ in them, the Spirit of Christ, doing these things. Jesus was limited to a body. Jesus was limited to a locality. Jesus was limited to a certain aspects that God wanted him to fulfill and do, and that was it. He could not and would not do other things that was done later by the apostles. Jesus never officially preached to Gentiles. So in that sense, Paul, as an apostle to the Gentile, was doing a greater ministry than Jesus did in his body in those areas, because the will of God was not to open up. His ministry was to lay the foundation and fulfill the Jewish prophecies to the Jewish people. And we will find various things that they did. And Jesus said they would do this in his name and by the Spirit that would move in them, which was the divine Spirit of Christ, the Godhead, which included the resurrected and the ascended Christ. So when we hear the word extraordinary, this may include, but it does not exclude what Jesus was saying. So extraordinary usually means out of the norm. So they considered normal miracles, if they were going to happen, to be casting out devils, healing the sick, and expounding on the word of God. But these other things began to happen. Examples of the extraordinary, again, would be Jesus speaking a word. In most of his ministry, his presence was required. But we find in a few examples that he told the inquirers when they asked to pray for their sick relatives or something who were not present, he spoke a word and he was not anywhere near them. And when the people got back, they found out that their loved ones or their friends were healed or delivered, and yet they were nowhere near Jesus. So this was, again, out of the norm even for Jesus. His was normally by laying on of hands or speaking in their presence the word of the Lord to them. So again, this would be out of the ordinary. We find an example with Peter. Peter did something astounding that Paul never did. So when people try to compare them, they are being foolish. When people try to elevate Paul above the other apostles, they are being foolish because the scripture does not do this. And again, as in the Old Testament, everything's not written down. Many things that some of these apostles did were never written. We could say half of the apostles are hardly ever mentioned again. Does that mean they were less than the others? Not necessarily. They may have a higher standing in heaven than Peter and Paul and others if they fulfilled their calling and did what they were told to do. Maybe they were not called to this kind and nothing needed to be written about this. So again, people who start making assumptions are foolish to make assumptions that are not clarified and mentioned in the scripture. What was the extraordinary that Peter did? Well, Peter, when he was preaching the gospel and praying for people, there were so many people gathered in the temple area that as he walked by them, that his shadow just passing over them healed them. And he may not have been aware of all of them that were healed. As Jesus, remember, once felt virtue leave him, and he said, "Who touched me?" He did not immediately know who touched him, and his disciples sort of laughed and said, "What do you mean? Who touched you? You're in the middle of a crowd. Nobody's pushing to get near you, and we're trying to push you out of so you won't be crushed." But he was touched in the spirit realm, and someone's faith moved God, and moved God in Christ, and moved the Holy Spirit, and he did not know at the moment who did it. He was telling the truth. He said, "Who touched me?" He could have just as easily turned around and said, "Are you, woman? You touched me," but he didn't. And she confessed. And he says, "Your faith has made you whole." He didn't say, "My knowledge of what happened made you whole." In this case, it appears we have what we've said before, one of the few supernatural gifts that can operate without the knowledge or the direct knowledge of the minister. Almost without exception, every one of the gifts of the Spirit, all eight of them, they're usually done by the word and the knowledge and the word of faith and the laying on of hands and prayer of the ministers, of the disciples. But in the working of miracles, again, it's as if God, just by their very presence and because they have spoken the word or represented him, he begins to do things. And so this happened with Jesus. This happened with Peter. Many may have been healed by his shadow, and he may not have found out about it until later. And he had nothing directly to do, yet because of his apostolic ministry and the Holy Spirit deciding to do something extraordinary, this began to happen. So we're given examples of the out of the ordinary. We could also say with Jesus, with Peter and Paul and others, that a few times people were actually raised from the dead. This was not a common occurrence. It appears that it was not a common occurrence that blind people that had been blind from birth were healed. And that's why they are singled out and the scripture speaks on them as being out of the ordinary. And especially, again, the raising of the dead, of someone who had been dead. Again, this does not imply that Paul had any more normal power than the other apostles or evangelists all the time. Notice it was God's will to do so. It said so here, not Paul's. So again, God, because of the preaching and the apostolic Gentile ministry that Paul had, God was going to do these various things to establish a witness for him and a grounding for the church and the body of Christ that would further grow in knowledge and grow in numbers in these areas. Remember, Ephesus became one of the seven churches that's spoken of in the book of Revelations, one of the so-called more mature churches. Actually, much more outward signs were done, if you really think about it, under Moses and Elijah than most, even in the New Testament. Yet very few healings, and no devils were cast out, and no blind people were healed, as we find by reading the Gospel and the book of Acts. Most of what Jesus did was writ mostly or exclusively by his disciples and the common people. It was almost as if God purposely kept some of these things hid from Gentile leaders or world leaders, and he was bringing in a spiritual kingdom unlike anything in the old. Under Moses, the whole nation, and even tribes and nations that opposed Moses, they saw physically as groups and nations the signs and wonders of God's judgments and deliverance. You basically do not find this in the New Testament on that scale. And it was not required to do this. We'll see that Jesus actually was avoiding such because different things were being done. And many seem to think that much of Jesus' signs and wonders were to convince wicked leaders, but that is not true. It was just not so. And if it was, Jesus would have answered Herod, a king, a public king, and that would have brought notoriety to him. He would have answered Pilate. He would have performed more miracles in their presence, and yet we find that he did not do this. The only exceptions to the rule was when some of the high priests and Sadducees witnessed his praying and preaching and healing in the temple court, but he did not do that for their attention or observance. And when he did, they opposed him anyway and sought to kill him. And to them it confirmed that he was working by the devil and he was a false prophet. So what advantage did it really cause them to believe he did not? And Jesus again clarifies. He said, a wicked and an adulterous generation seeks a sign and none shall be given. He clarified that his ministry and this new kingdom that came would not even be like Moses' kingdom, or we could say Moses or the Old Testament kingdom. There were no national miracles displayed to everybody. God saw no purpose. It did not fit into his plans to send Paul to Rome and perform miracles in the front of Nero again or anybody else. And many times it got them persecuted because when they were called on the spot by the authorities, they were demanded to prove who they were and do these things, and in almost every exception, they remained silent and took the persecution and let the wicked leaders do as they pleased and believed what they pleased. But even Jesus said, evil and adulterous generation seeks a sign. But he said the only sign he would give them, and this was the Pharisees and Sadducees at the time, wanting a sign from him, wanting him to prove some supernatural thing. He said, they shall be given the sign of Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. So the Son of Man shall be in the grave, in the center of the earth, and that he would come forth out of the belly of death and become resurrection as Jonah came forth out of the fish's belly. As we've said in lessons long ago, it cannot be proven or disproven. But we can speculate, if he gave Jonah as a sign, many believe, I take the belief, that Jonah died in the fish's belly. If you're going to go by the natural, it was most likely a large fish. It could have been a whale, but he would have suffocated within an hour or so. There is no air pockets in the stomachs of these fish that swallow other fish whole with water. And he speaks later, Jonah, in his repentance, that he was among the mountains of the deep. Well, how did he know there were mountains there? He couldn't see nothing. He was in complete darkness. He didn't know where the fish went because he was entering into a spiritual realm. He may have died, but that does not mean that he had to go to heaven or hell. God suspends certain things when he's about to do certain things. I've heard many foolish people say that Lazarus went up to heaven and came back and he told all these people of all the stuff. That's nonsense. Because he died does not mean that God allowed him to go to heaven. He was suspended in a state or whatever it was, it did not require no final judgment on him, because if it had been pronounced, he could not come back. We have no one who went to heaven who was dead and came back and lived out their life, that literally stayed there. Again, it's not done. But he was dead as far as the human body and as far as what death is considered. This has happened, and God could have suspended him, knowing what he wanted to do. And again, that's the state of miracles. It goes beyond the natural courses. It defies the basic natural laws of nature when God decides to intervene. It is impossible under natural order of what we know as science, what we know as natural laws, for any human being to walk on water. It cannot, under any circumstances, be done. Humans are just too heavy, and the concentration of their weight in such a small area on their feet, in most cases, they could not stand on any kind of liquid, whether it was slush, whether it was oil. If it's movable, they would begin to sink. As we know, quicksand would be as close to something being solid, and even a quicksand, people go down in it. No, the supernatural came into being, and the Holy Spirit sustained Christ on the water, and Peter also, and allowed them to do something that could not be done in the natural, because it was the presence and the power of God to lay aside the natural laws when he goes to the higher law. And that's simply what he did. All nature, all the laws of nature obey God, and they will act according as if they hear him speak, as if they have ears. But because God's very life and presence fills the whole universe, there is no place that God is not. Again, as Paul said, we move and live and have our being in him, and yet he is not far from our very breath. So when he decides to act, no object in the universe would disobey him. By his thought, by his word, the inanimate objects of nature will obey the Creator. The animal kingdom will obey him. Nature will obey him. So back it up, the Pharisees told Jesus, if you call fire down from heaven like Elijah did, we will believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God. Even Satan attempted him to do certain things. Yet we have to remember, if you understand Scripture, they may have believed for a while who he was. They may have given a little mental assent, but their hearts had not changed. Therefore, they would end up the same as the generation of Moses, who saw signs and wonders that no one since then outwardly had probably ever saw. Not the masses of people saw the 10 signs and wonders and the pillar of fire and God's presence and opening up a sea in front of them and doing all of this. They witnessed so much of this. And in general, we can say they were not saved. He discarded them because of their unbelief and disobedience. And yet they saw and believed who he was. But see, believing who God is not what Christianity is about. As the good apostle James would say, you believe there is one God, you do well. The devils believe this and tremble. That's no saving grace. That's no proof of Christianity, that you believe Jesus is the Son of God. The very devils believe this. And it is not, and it will never save them. So we are not talking about mental belief. Again, the belief, as we say so many times, is conformity to that belief. We could say it is a works acting on the faith or the belief. It's the deeds verifying what the person believes by its actions. So most of what you hear today about people believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, it is simply mental assent to some Christian doctrine, but it does not regenerate them. It has no power to do anything if they do not commit themselves to come under the control, the lordship of Christ, and be led and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, as we said 1,000 times in the past, many at Judgment Day, the majority of professing Christians will be denied by Jesus and cursed and sent to hell, and he will say, I never knew you. You were never mine. And yet everyone will say, Lord, Lord. They believed that Jesus was the Son of God and Lord. And yet those masses, as the masses of most Christianity, Jesus will refute and say, you never were Christians. And yet they are going to be speechless and astounded because they believed he was the Son of God. But they did not believe to work it out. They did not believe to act in obedience. And that's the only kind of belief that God is interested in. Every one of that generation that God let wander for 40 years and die off, they believed in Jehovah as the covenant God. They saw his deliverances and miracles. They passed through the blood, and they passed through this water. And their covenant, they were saved by the blood, and they were baptized by going through the sea, and yet not one of them of that generation, except for Joshua and Caleb, were the only ones, because they were of the spirit of faith and trust and belief, and they proved it by their actions. They were the only ones who were allowed to go in to the kingdom. And he said he swore in his wrath that that generation would not enter because of their disobedience, their unbelief. See, they believed mentally in a lot of things, but their belief did not lead to obedience to him and trusting him as they were supposed to. And therefore, he swore in his wrath, and he cut them off from that grace. And yet Paul warns the Christian in Corinthians in chapter 10. He said they passed through the blood, and they passed through the water. And he's using that as an illustration, the Christians, that you need to take this warning. And Hebrews does the same. Let there not be in you an evil heart in departing from the living God, unless you end up just like they end up. He was saying plainly, Paul was in Hebrews and in Corinthians, that you as Christians can end up just as cursed and backslidden and on your way to hell as they did. And they had entered the covenant in the beginning, and they were considered a part of the covenant. And yet God cut them out of the covenant, and he withdrew his grace because of the rebellion and the consistent rebellion, and did not heed his corrections and his warnings. So they are used as illustrations. Paul said they are examples to us, to whom the ends of the earth have come. And he's speaking to the Christian when he's speaking. And he is saying the same thing I say and others say. Warnings are not given flippantly. If God gives a warning in his word, it means there's the possibility that he will carry through. He does not lie and idly threaten people if he has no intentions of carrying that threat out. And that's why so many exhortations, so many admonishments and warnings are given to true Christians to stay in the faith, to continue in the grace, to stay in the fear of the Lord, to not give themselves over to sin, to not be deceived by the deceitfulness of sins, or they will stand at judgment day thinking they're going to be saved and be consigned to hellfire. That's the danger, and he warns them of it. And again, the warnings were to the Christians. He wasn't talking to those who hadn't heard anything. So again, we find that these were extraordinary miracles. They were different, but it did not mean that Paul did this consistently. We have records of Paul abiding and teaching for 2 and 3 years in the same place, and the scripture records no miracles. We cannot prove he didn't do any, but it seems like they were not ever spoken of or emphasized. And then at other times, while certain things are happening, we see a move of God, and then we hear again of these various things happening to confirm the word of God. And again, as Hebrews says, as he wills, he confirms with various signs and wonders and miracles according to his will. Again, that proves that no individual Christian, that no one with the apostolic or prophetic office can demand and perform the supernatural miracles on call. We have no proof of this whatsoever. But as we say, those in those ministries, occasionally that's what happens. They're given certain things to confirm the ministries they have so they can function in their ministries. But it's also good that we see that the foremost priority is always given to the ministry of the word, because it can be done at any time and any place. If the Christian's heart is right and the minister is right, the ministry of the word can happen any time, and God says he will back it. See, that's the difference between direct inspiration, when the Holy Spirit moves on a person while he's exhorting or preaching or teaching, And at other times, the person simply uses his renewed mind, is given an opportunity to share the gospel, and God says, then use my name. It means even though he may not have a direct move, God, just by his authority and using his name and the right scripture, God can act on the hearer, and he can open their understanding and move on them. So again, we find no set patterns, and we find these things happen various ways. But we never find any of those who worked the supernatural. We find no case of it anywhere, of them ever doing it on their own accord, on the spot, whenever they want it to. You do not find this. Yet again, how can a person claim apostolic ministry? How can a person claim prophetic ministry if they never have direct revelation? If God never speaks to them out of the ordinary, how can they claim to be a seer? We use the word for revelation. Again, most people say, oh, the preacher's a prophet. That's not true. The preacher under inspiration is prophesying. But all preaching is not prophecy, as all teaching is not. And again, a teacher, a minister, he can teach the word anytime he wants to, if he's grounded in it and studied it. And God can enlighten the mind without the supernatural outward elements. And that's the main way people are converted. We see that most people come to the Lord not by signs and wonders. They come to the Lord by the conviction of the Holy Spirit over sin and who Jesus is. That's the normal way. So again, we need to understand that. But again, if a person claims they have a healing ministry, that's fine. So we would assume, and assume rightly, that occasionally someone should be healed. But if someone says, I have a healing ministry, and says, oh, was anybody healed? Well, yeah, 30 years ago. Well, I would have to say, well, I don't know. Seems like you lost that ministry because it don't have it anymore. If we hear someone say they're a teacher, we expect them to teach, if not publicly, individually. We hear someone say they feel called to evangelize, then they will share the gospel with the lost, whether it's publicly, one-on-one, or more. And if they don't, you would not bear witness to that. Common sense would not let you bear witness to that. If someone says, well, I'm a teacher, well, when's the last time you taught somebody? Oh, I think it was about 20 years ago. Well, I would say, well, you're no longer a teacher. Either your ministry is over, or you lost it, or something, but obviously it ain't there. Who are you kidding? So again, we can use common sense, and we expect it. So people in the early church, they seem to recognize who true apostles were. They seem to recognize who had true prophetic gifts. They seem to recognize in their gatherings the various ministries, the higher ministries, and they had no problem saying this person has the gift of prophecy. But that's what they meant. They didn't mean it's theirs to do as they please with. It simply meant that that's the area that the Holy Spirit graces them in, and when they proceed in that ministry, the Holy Spirit validates or backs that ministry by doing various things in them. So as we've said before, you will never find in Scripture, other than the rare exception of the working of miracles, let me just explain that, and even that is done with the presence or because of the individual minister, God acting outside them, but it was because of them to a degree. We do not find any proof. It could happen, but I'm talking about the general norm of Scripture. We have to go by what the Scripture generally tells us. You generally do not find God doing any of the supernatural gifts outside of the body of Christ. See, when Jesus ascended, he committed all authority to the church. He didn't say the Holy Spirit was going to work separately from them because he's generally not going to do it. He has established the way he is going to do it, and that's what it means, apostolic foundation. When someone starts to emphasize that, you say, well, it's contrary, because the foundation was laid, and the Holy Spirit will not lay a foundation, then act contrary to what he has ordained. That is foolishness. We do have the sovereignty of God. It's overemphasized. He can do as he pleases, but as I contend, I do not believe God does anything on the body of Christ, according to ministries read about, without some Christian involved. If he decides to heal someone divinely somewhere in the world that nobody's present, it will be because, most likely, he has moved someone to pray. He has moved someone to intercede. That someone has prayed in mysteries and God has moved them to do so, and then he has answered what he has initiated. So Christ makes it plain. He is the head of the body, and he does nothing on this earth outside, spiritually, when he's working with the church outside of that. And so we need to understand that, because again, it undermines sound doctrine. It undermines God's established order of what he is doing. There are no ministries that supersede the apostolic and prophetic offices. So when people come along after Paul and the disciples, and they claim to be special or more gifted or get more insight, as we could say, you know, the popes of Rome or Joseph Smith or Getty or any of these so-called Christian religions that have their special prophets that appear to have more insight than the 12 did, this is nonsense. Because God has already established the foundation, and if anyone builds differently on that, they are false. This is what the Apostle John, in answering the book of Revelation, one of the churches, he said, "You have tested those who call themselves apostles, and you have found them to be liars." See, they were contesting what John was saying, because John was in prison on an island, and he could not exercise his authority against them. So the wolves crept in again, as Paul said they would. And they will bring in destructive heresies. And he says they're false prophets and false apostles. The Apostle John established this immediately, that you have tested them and found them to be liars. Why? Because they countered what Jesus and the apostles had already established. So again, when we think of extraordinary, it does not mean, again, that Paul was the only one that ever did this. And if we read the context, this was at a various time of ministry, and it does not say that he continued to do this the rest of his ministry. You have no such teaching in the scripture, no more than you have, do you ever hear again of Peter's shadow healing anybody? But we have many instances of Peter praying and healing people and demons being cast out continuously through the ministry. So this is simply what we are saying. So these people were healed by the very presence. Not only Peter's shadow was capable of doing this by the Holy Spirit's order, they called them handkerchiefs, pieces of cloth. They would come up to Paul and rub him with it or touch him, and for some reason he felt comfortable and he did not put a stop to this. He may have sensed, as Jesus did, that the power of the Spirit was in this. And so therefore, pieces of cloth that Paul had touched or prayed over. See, we're not even told. It's probably implied more that Paul may have prayed over these at this time and felt the Spirit moving to do this, to confirm the word. And so these cloths would be taken, and it could be hours, it could be days, it could have been a mile away, it could have been 100 miles away. But when they laid these cloths on these people, and again, the implication is they prayed. These were disciples. And they prayed in the name of Jesus. They gave the right honor and glory to what was happening. It was not going to be left that these were just cloths from somebody that were healing. These would have known what name this was done in. And the Holy Spirit honored that. And demons even recognized the power of the Holy Spirit residing in power in those cloths. And in terror, they departed from the people that they were laid on. But again, this is where what we call the extraordinary, the out of the norm, this is where many false things come from. People elevate them out of their place. And then for the Dark Ages and many centuries, people were passing around whom they believed was the apostles' bones and a part of their nose and their dried up toe. And they say you could fill warehouses with them. There were so many of them. They became relics. Relics are demonic. Relics are not spiritual. Relics are superstition. And we will get more into that. Pieces of Jesus' cross they built cathedrals over, as if there was a certain amount of power that resided in the holy men or women. This is nonsense. But this is because of the perversion of the few exceptions of Scripture when God did the extraordinary. So we have to remember that. Let's go ahead and take a break here.